Good morning, guys. We got a lot of ground to cover today, so I'm probably just going to jump right in. But it's good to see you. And this summer's been getting a little bit different. We haven't been doing a exegetical study on a book, but we've been just discussing really spiritual disciplines and ones that we often don't think about. And as you know, the first time we gathered together, we talked about living within our limits. We've talked about the blessedness of the principle of Sabbath in our lives. And if you forgot that already, you always can go back to apostleslife.com, and you can re-listen to any of the messages here at the Hub. I wanted to give you just something to think about and something to encourage you with. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been a Christian a long time, like many of you. And I don't know why I didn't think about this before, but I was listening to a guy I really like to listen to. His name's Chad Bird. He's a good Missouri Synod Lutheran, and he's a great Bible teacher. And he recommended, he said, you know what? You should listen to the Bible, read the Bible, a book at a time in one setting. We spend too much time cherry-picking a chapter here and a chapter there, and that's good. But the Bible, particularly the epistles, were written in such a way to where you are supposed to read them in one setting. And so with that being said, I want to encourage you guys to try to do that. And he recommended a Bible called YouVersion. Anybody have the YouVersion Bible? So it's great. You can actually choose a book and listen to the guy, and he actually sounds pretty decent. And the book of Galatians, for example, I listened to it on the way in this morning. It took 20 minutes. And it was, I was hearing things that I forgot about. I was getting the general flow of the letter, and it was just a beautiful way to start your day instead of listening to negative news and financial reports and also podcasts that tell you how everything is going to Hades and high water, okay? So let me just encourage you to try to do that as a spiritual discipline. But today I want to talk about marriage as a spiritual discipline and witness. And I recognize that today some of y'all may not be married. And you might say, well, this may not be relevant to me, but I want to just encourage you in a couple of ways, is that you might be married someday, and you might be in a place where these principles would be very, very good. But furthermore, since marriage is a way God has chosen to communicate the gospel to us, you, if you're not married, can look at other people's marriages and see whether or not there's a good gospel message coming from that marriage and learn from that. Because Jesus did say through the Apostle Paul in the Spirit that there's a mystery that exists in marriage, that it's not necessarily about the two becoming one flesh, but it points to Christ and the unity that's between him and the church. So let's open our hearts today, praying a prayer of dedication together so that our hearts are right before God as we listen to this word. Praying together. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always for your glory and the welfare of your people. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want you to just take a mental note. You're welcome to get a pen out and say true or false on these questions. This is just to set the tone today. What is your view of your marriage? Number one, I view my marriage as a witness of God's love for the church and the world. Number two, I consider the quality and integrity of my marriage as the most important gospel message I preach. Number three, I place the highest priority on investing time and energy to building a healthy marriage that reveals Christ's love to church and the world. Number four, I experience a clear correlation between my oneness with Jesus and my oneness with my spouse. Number five, a key factor for me in discerning God's will in major career or life decisions is the impact they will have on my marriage. Number six, I am aware of how issues from my family of origin impact my ability to be emotionally available in a healthy way to my spouse. Number seven, I do not overfunction at the expense of my marriage. Number eight, I make what is important to my spouse important to me, regardless of my leadership responsibilities outside your marriage. Let me put that caveat there. Number nine, the fruit I bear in my work and ministry overflows out of the richness of my marriage. Number 10, I am comfortable articulating a biblical vision of marriage and how it serves to bear witness to God's love. Now, I have to admit, when I read this, it's challenging. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's a covenant relationship that has ebbs and flows, ups and downs, struggles. We take vows to our wives on that first day, and you know, during that time when we got married, we remember those vows to do things like to love and to hold, to honor, and cherish, and all those different things like that. To have and to hold, to death do us part, sickness and health, so on and so forth. It's easy to say that in front of the preacher, in front of all your friends, but living that out is another kind of challenge. And so, you know, one thing I want to just put a caveat here is you might be in a very difficult place in your marriage or a relationship you have with a girlfriend or whatever it is. And I want to encourage you today that you don't have to stay there. As one who's been as close as divorce as you possibly can be, I'm talking like literally in my car on I-35, driving back down to Georgia, wondering if I want to go back and be with my wife or not. And this was at 47 years old. And hearing the Spirit say, you're going back. Right? That was what it was. I could have went back and stayed with my family in Minnesota. I was actually told, my dad's pretty well-to-do. He said, I'll help you get back on your feet. I had a lot of support from people that were like, just get out of that thing. But praise be to God, I can tell you that my marriage is better than it's ever been today. By God's grace, lots of therapy, and lots of people encouraging and praying and cheering for me. So I just want to say that. And I want to say this too. A lot of people ask me, oh, you know, as director of family ministries, what's your vision for families? I can tell you beyond everything else in the world that you can do as a spiritual discipline or to lead your children or your grandchildren to Christ, it's to make your marriage the priority. Number one, more than the doctrine that you will teach them, though that's important, more than bringing them to church on Sunday, don't tell Michael I said that, more than anything else, because your marriage is what's going to communicate to your children. And you may say, well, God, I have got a broken marriage, or I have a marriage that I'm in divorce. I want to let you know the way that you recover or respond from that experience can make a big difference too. And how you speak about your ex to your children, it makes a big difference too. Okay, so with that, I'm going to move into talking about marriage as a spiritual discipline. Marriage is the primary context for spiritual formation. This is God gets us married, you know, want to know why? To make us more like Jesus, guys. That's why God marries us to somebody else, to make us more like Jesus. It's also to partner us up in life, to encourage. But there's no better place for us to model a relationship between Christ and his church, between us and our wives. And so this is what God is doing in your home. He's trying to model that to your children. He's trying to model that to your neighbors. He's trying to model that to your grandchildren. God uses marriage to refine character. Now, the book of James here, where most of us are familiar with this passage, James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you suffer diverse trials, for you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, so that you may be full and complete, lacking no good thing. Now, James is obviously writing not to married people, and that and he is writing to married people. He's not writing specifically to marriage in that context. He's writing to people who were Jewish, and they had been expelled through the diaspora, that probably during the persecution of Stephen. You might remember the persecution brought against the church. They lost their businesses, they lost their homes, they lost their families. I mean, you know, that they where, you know, when Jesus said, I came to bring peace, but not peace, but a sword. He just talked about that in the home, what happened, the gospel can divide. We all have experienced that before. But the reality is that when we're suffering in our marriage, and when we realize that our marriage is revealing that we're lacking some character that Christ wants in us, we should rejoice because it's an opportunity for us to step up and become the true men of God that God is calling us to be. I know it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy being a man. It's especially not easy to be a biblical man, a man who follows after Christ, a man who considers the Bible to be the Word of God, a man who commits his life not to living the way the world says a marriage should be, but according to what God's Word says marriage should be. I recognize how hard that is. But guys, it's one of the greatest opportunities we have to be a witness for Christ in this world. Marriage teaches us forgiveness, humility, and patience. Say amen. Right? And it will continue to do so at various stages of your relationship. Right? There's various stages of our relationship we go through. From when the kids are just babies, or you just get married and you realize, wait a minute, I'm no longer can just run out and do what I want to do. I'll never forget the first day I got back from my honeymoon. I was house sitting. We didn't quite have our apartment ready yet, so I was house sitting for somebody in our church. My best man called me up on the phone. He said, you want to go see a movie? I said, sure thing. I ran out to the car, hopped in. My wife came outside and said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to a movie with Scott. And she said, really? What about me? That was a wake-up call, guys. I have a lot. You might understand why my wife wanted to leave me after putting up with me for so long. But what does the Bible says? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is the big one. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, that never happens in your house, I'm sure of it. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you might think about also forgiving them. No, so you must. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It can be challenging to love people, right? Am I right about that? Can I tell you, the most difficult people to love are the people that are closest to you. And you want to know why that is? I mean, to love well, like this passage says. It's because you know their faults. You know their tendencies. You know their flesh really, really well. And you have experienced it over and over and over again. That thing that you wish your spouse would change. That thing you wish your wife would grow into. That she could be better at submitting to you, right? And you experience it time and time again. And so what happens is your window of tolerance just is not very wide open for your spouse. It is no greater place to grow than to practice these things in your home. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you, it's pretty easy for us to come and be really friendly to each other this morning. It is. I want to encourage you, just in the same way that you treat your brothers here this morning, to have that same attitude in your home. The way you talk to them, the way you respond to them, what you're willing to listen, right? Because we automate our wives oftentimes. This is a psychological fact. We have something called ambassadors in our brain. And what happens is it's a type of memory. There's ambassador memory. There's procedural memory. When we're learning new things, we're like ambassadors. Oh, great. This is exciting. Good to meet you. But what happens is we have procedural memory over time. We begin to automate things. You have experienced this when you drive home and you wonder how you got there, right? The first time you drove that route, you were very aware of what was happening. But after 150, 200 times, guess what? You can drive without even thinking about it. You ever wind up in your driveway and go, how did I get there? Well, guess what? When our wives start talking, how did we get here? Come on, guys. Don't leave me hanging up here by myself. I need a little help here because if this doesn't happen to you, I need to go sit down and let somebody come up here and talk. Yeah, listening is probably the greatest act of love, and really trying to understand what they're saying. really trying to understand their perspective, reflecting back to them what they're saying. Saying, I'm trying to understand. Can you help me understand? This is what I hear you saying. Is this what you're saying? Help me understand. That's a great thing to bring into your house. Marriage reveals our heart. And I know that today you're going, yeah, I'm feeling that. I know I am, even just talking to you. Marital challenges can reveal immaturity, defensiveness, and pride. I can tell you this right now. Look, when I first met Christ, I was Jesus Jr. That was my nickname. I'm not kidding you when I say that. I fasted, I prayed, I witnessed, I won tons. I mean, I competed with my roommate to see how many people could win to Christ in one semester. So he won, he got 17, and I got 8. And I'm talking people that joined the church. I'm not talking about somebody who prayed a prayer. That's no problem. I can get anybody to pray the prayer of salvation. That's easy. But friends, I'm just letting you know that when I met my wife, man, I realized that I had a long way to go. How immature I was, how defensive I was, how prideful I was in my own spiritual disciplines. Marriage often reveals the real you. The hardest question I can ask my wife is to say, hey, if she feels safe enough with me, that's a big deal, is to ask her, how do people perceive me? How do you experience me? Do you experience me as loving, kind, gentle, peaceful, patient, good, a man of self-control? Do I exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in my life? And a lot of times, your wife's not going to feel safe enough to talk to you about it. I can say now, probably for the first time in my marriage in the last few years, my wife actually feels comfortable enough to talk to me about these things. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Marriage is about sanctification. And I can tell you right now, guys, Paul tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You think we got the good end of the deal in the book of Ephesians? I would gladly switch roles, because we have the harder role as men. And I can just say something to you guys right now. If you're always looking to your wife to fulfill her verbs in Ephesians, the submit, the respect ones, that's your focus, you're probably not doing too well in your marriage. But if your focus is, what am I doing to love my wife as Christ loved the church? If you're focused on working your verbs rather than looking at her to work her verbs, you're in a better place. You're in a better place. So marriage is about mutual sanctification. And Jesus calls us to take up our cross and deny ourselves. And marriage is the place where Paul says that happens. I'm just going to reiterate myself. So let's move to the next point. Marriage is a sign. Marriage models covenant love and faithfulness. This is what a lot of people kind of think of. You ever heard the term image bearer? Anybody heard that? It's a popular term. And oftentimes we think of being an image bearer as a personal thing, don't we? Like this, I'm an image bearer for God. I want to glorify God in my life. I want to reflect Christ in my life. And yes, there is an aspect of that. However, can I just say something, guys? When God wanted to bring his image to bear on the earth, he created a family. Right? He said to the family, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and fill it, and rule over my creation. And that was not just Adam, Mr. King, being by himself. He's saying be fruitful and multiply. And of course, that's talking about procreation. But it also talks about being fruitful in your family, being fruitful with your spouse. You see, because God is not just one person, is he? God's three persons, one being. The definition of his love is you have to love another, do you not? You have to love another, and God exists in a covenant of grace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a love for the other in there. And so our family or our marriage, it reflects the image of God to the world. And when we are not focused on our marriage as a spiritual discipline, that image becomes tarnished to the world. And if you want to destroy a community, destroy the family. Period. Our most at-risk communities in our country are those where the family has been pillaged and destroyed. What does a covenant love and faithfulness look like? When you look there, is your family one that's of grace, empowerment, and intimacy? A covenant family is based on love, which is full of grace. Grace empowers, right? And when you empower a person, guess what? They like you, and they want to be close to you. If you don't feel empowered by another person, you end up wanting to get away from them. So a contract family is one that's based on, and if you've been in my family's class, you've heard this a few times, is one that's based on control, right? Do what I say, hear into my demands. And I got news for you. When you're controlling and demanding, guess where your spouse or your children want to go? Or your grandchildren, by the way. They want to go on their device in their room by themselves. And so this, what happens in the Trinity is there's grace there between each other. There's empowerment. How empowering is it when Jesus started his ministry and then before he went to the cross that the Father said, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased," before he even did anything after his baptism that was spoken. How empowering is it that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, after Jesus went he was led by the Spirit to be tempted, and then when he came out, he was empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit empowered Jesus' ministry. Do we have a family that's built, or do we have a home that's built on this, or one that's controlling, demanding, and isolating? Marriage reflects the relationship with Christ and his church, and we've talked about that. This is a sign to the world. And the more, this is a sign to our children. Can I say right now, again, my children know doctrine. They do. I don't know how well my children know grace right now. And I've probably shared this with you, and if you heard this before, it's worth repeating. So my son, he doesn't go to church right now. He just doesn't. Now, he confesses Christ. He does. But he doesn't go to church because I can tell you this right now, he didn't experience a lot of grace. I preach grace, but I was a law guy in my house. I was the man. You better do what I say. If not, there is going to be consequences to your actions, and it's not going to feel good. Do you understand that, dads? You ever been there before? And so I'll never forget sitting down with my son. There's a little hamburger. It's not a hamburger joint. They have really nice food, but the cheapest things they have on there is hamburger. And so we got hamburgers. As the very, grace-filled dad that I am, I said, "You want a hamburger, son?" And I talked about grace, empowerment, and intimacy in the gospel, apart from any works. I said, God is for you for the forgiveness of sins through faith. It's all gift. It's not dependent upon your works. You don't have to prove anything to God. You just have to receive this free gift. And he said, Dad, I hear what you're saying, but it's hard for me to believe that's really true. How do you think that felt for me as a dad? And guess what, dads and grandfathers? If you have this experience with your son, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we still can repair. I'm still repairing. You know what I do when I go visit my son in Athens? He just bought a house. So proud of him. I just go up there and I'm like, what can I do? I pressure wash his deck. I wash his car. I go out and buy him a meal. And I don't ask him every time, "You going to church? You find a good church? Hey, buddy, you going to church? How can you be a true Christian if you're not going to church?" I'm just loving him. And guess what? He's starting to call me. "Hey, Dad, come on up to Athens. you don't have to pressure wash this time. Let's just grill out. Hey, Dad, come up to Athens. Let's go biking for a while. And my hope is through that is that he'll begin to see the grace and goodness of God in our relationship. Amen? Marriage is a countercultural witness. It contrasts the culture's view of love and self-fulfillment. Right? The culture says, am I getting my needs met? But the gospel or a Christ-centered marriage says, am I serving my spouse and considering her needs? There's three minds we need to have in life. And some of you have heard this, and I want to repeat it again. I always love what Peter said. He said, it is not too difficult for me to remind you of these things, brethren. In fact, it's expedient I do so, and all the more as I see the day coming. So I see the day coming, it's good to be reminded of these things. A one-brain person is a very immature person. They only think about what's going on in their brain. What they're thinking, what they're feeling. You're never listening. The first thing that you're thinking when somebody's talking is, I got my response, I know what they're about to say, I'm just going to drop it on. As soon as they give me an inch, I'm going to say it. You understand that? That's one-brained. A two-brained person is more mature. They pause with what they think and what they feel as that person is speaking. They reflect what that person is saying back to them. They get clarification on what that person is saying. They try to understand that person's perspective. It's a lot harder to listen this way, guys. And then they come to that space where they realize that, you know what? That person doesn't have to think and feel the same way I think and feel about things. It's okay. Does that make sense? A three-brained person is where we all want to head. It's how we think and feel. It's how they think and feel. And we also consider what God thinks and feels about the situation as well. That's three-brained. Marriage is, and by the way, the world doesn't do that. We are all screaming at each other right now. Nobody's listening. And that's how wars and destruction starts. People stop listening. Marriage is sacrificial, not transactional. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, right? God doesn't tell us to ignore ourselves, but also he tells us to consider the interests of others. Be two-brained. Guys, we all have basic needs beyond survival. We have the need to be loved and appreciated and valued and understood. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't want these needs to be met. But imagine this. What if both of us in our marriage decided to love each other and appreciate each other and value each other and understand each other instead of always keeping score? Wait a minute. I'm always emptying the dishwasher. I'm always taking out the trash. I'm always mopping and washing the floors. I'm always cleaning, doing my own laundry, which is true, by the way. So I never keep score. Imagine if we worked on ourselves as being more like Jesus to each other than looking just to our own interests. Imagine what our house would look like. And by the way, the key to that is stop keeping score. Do your part. It's like the coach always said, stay in your lane. And don't worry about anybody else. And if everybody worries about their own lane, we're going to win the game. Guys, stay in your own lane. Marriage is a countercultural witness. Love makes the gospel visible. Right now, I think there's some struggles in the evangelical church because we've had a lot to say. We've doctrined well. We haven't loved well. I'm not saying every church. I'm just saying in general, a lot of the stereotypes of evangelicals, while exaggerated, have some truth to them. Friends, we need to do better at loving. And marriage is one of those ways that we can do that. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. That's a promise. What a huge promise that is. All people will know if you have love for one another. Emotionally and spiritually healthy marriages. Guys, prioritize rest. I know this. If I don't sleep and get the rest that I need, what's going to happen? I'm going to be grumpy. I got about 2.5 hours of sleep last night. You're in for it today at my table. I'm just letting you know. And it's also prayer. Emotionally healthy marriages pray. I'll never forget a time when I first got married and a guy came up to me in the church and he says, "How's your prayer life with your wife?" And I just turned white as a sheet because it was non-existent. One of the hardest things we do, brothers, is to pray with our wives. My problem is I pray loud and like I'm about to just take on Alabama football. I want to knock the snot out of them, right? I pray like that. My wife prays very contemplatively. Those do not go well together. So what have I had to learn to do, guys? Pray louder. Yeah. And more aggressively. And tell her she's praying wrong if she doesn't pray like me. Which is something I used to do. Now I ask her if she'd like to pray. I invite her. And if she says no, I don't get offended. And sometimes she just says, "You can pray, I'm going to be silent." Or sometimes I just reach over and grab her hand before I go to bed or in the morning and say, "Do you mind if I pray the Lord's Prayer before we go?" Sometimes she prays it with me and other times she doesn't. Can you have an emotionally honest conversation? I want to teach this. So I'm not going to do very well. But something called Phanos. My wife taught me this. And we get together maybe 3 or 4 times a week. The F in Phanos is, how do you feel right now? How do you feel in this moment? And by the way, you just let them express themselves. Right? In other words, you don't tell them, "You shouldn't feel that way." Secondly is what do you appreciate about your spouse, the other? So you're doing this back and forth. Usually, you know, one of you will start first, the other one responds. What do you appreciate? Some days you got to dig deep on that one, I have to admit. But tell them what you appreciate. What do you need right now? Can I just say something? Every woman knows you need sex. So you can tell your wife that. She's going to know that. It's okay to say that, but I'll say let them know other needs. There's just sometimes like, "You know what, honey, I haven't gotten out and I just need to go out and go to the driving range in the next couple days or go play a round of golf or something like that." O is what do you own? In the last couple days, what can you own that maybe you said something sharp, maybe you have been neglectful, maybe you've been anxious, you can own that. And S is what's something to celebrate in terms of sobriety or success? You know, I live in this church. I know people that pour 2 or 3 glasses a night every night, and maybe sobriety would be for you. Literally, like, I haven't had 2 or 3 glasses of wine in the last 2 or 3 days, and that's a good thing, where you're not dependent upon it for coping. Or success might be, "I just want to let you know, I I'm just doing really, really well with flossing my teeth." So you laugh at that. I actually taught one time about just joking around about it more. It's more, and from the pulpit, I said to the group of my church, I said, "Flossing's more important than brushing." Which my dad's a dentist, my brother's a dentist, and my daughter's in dental school. So don't argue with me about this. And I had a bunch of guys say, "Are you serious?" I'm like, "Yeah, I don't floss." Now, I would never admit that if I didn't do that. But you'd be amazed in what comes out in between your teeth and how it smells if you don't floss. That's a blessing to your wife if you start flossing. Trust me, she might actually kiss you more. Sabbath rhythms, we talked about this, are important for emotional health. And Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good to be alone." A lot of us live in marriages where our wives live a separate life and we live a separate life and we're just roommates. And my challenge to you today is to reclaim your marriage. Reignite your passion. Remember why you married your wife. Make your marriage a priority over everything else, over your business, over your hobbies. And guys, if you begin to do this, initially your wife's not going to believe you, especially if you haven't done this in your marriage, but over time, with consistency, you'll watch somebody move from a space of skepticism to a space of belief, to a space of going all in with you. But it's up to us to be the leader, guys. We're called to lead our families. We're called to lead our homes. Let's do it well.